Now, of all the stuff that you could cover with someone, why in the world would you cover humility early on? It's actually a very vital attitude that we have to have in the Christian life. And we're going to look at that here in a moment. I can tell you right now, this is going to be the best sermon you ever heard in your whole life. All right, applause. Very good. Some of you older types, maybe you're not older, you'll remember a song by Mac Davis that he brought out several years back called, "Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble." I'll give you a G-rated version of it. He says, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be some kind of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." And you know, when we hear that and people have sung it over time, you know, we recognize it as funny because of the audacity behind it, that someone would actually say that. And we might say, well, actually, I know a few people, you know, kind of feel that way. But that's the exception. That's not the rule in our lives. However, a little something happened to me just last night. I'm sitting there watching the Olympics, and a commercial comes on, and it went like this. You hear a man's voice, and in the background, you see pictures of people just kind of popping up on the screen. And the man's voice says this, "I am the greatest man in the universe. Me with my beautiful, colorful personality. I'm good looking, clean living, cultured, and I'm modest. I'm so modest I can admit my own faults. My only fault is I don't realize how great I really am. Because I am great, I am the greatest." Now, any idea what that commercial was about? It was a cell phone company. And they were addressing our need to take selfies. And I was looking at that, you know, I was laughing at it at first until I saw, wait a minute, what? This is starting to speak to us and how this kind of a pride, this kind of an arrogance sort of thing sort of runs deep within us. I'm not saying if you take a selfie, you're just this arrogant person, all right? We'll understand that. But there is something within our psyche that is kind of bent towards this and goes deep. We are American evangelical Christians. What does that mean? It means there's an undercurrent that we hold to. You are a self-made person. You will get it done. You will get it done right. And you will get it done in a very effective way and manner. You will not rely on other people. You will pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and get it done. And that is deep within our psyche. We get it constantly from the world around us. We get it sometimes even from the church. And I think all of us, when we hear that, we go, okay, yeah, Jack, we get it. You know, that's not supposed to be what we're thinking about, not supposed to be where we go. And yet there are things that we do and that we hold to, actions that we take that betray us, that we actually might hold to that a little bit more than we would care to admit. In fact, can I give you a couple of suggestions? For us as Christians, two areas that might be signals for us. Not always, but it might be. Sometimes it's our anger and bitterness over here. Or we'll swing the pendulum in the opposite direction, and it'll be our deep anxiety over here that revealed to us our pride. Why? Because in the depths of our heart, we feel something. We deserve a situation better than what we have. A circumstance higher than what we're getting. And God often takes these situations and He does something with us. He is teaching us constantly and reminding us. I got a reminder for you, Jack. You are not God. I am. And I'm the one who ordains circumstances. I, Jack, am the one in control, not you. And so what do? We don't like it. So we harbor some anger and bitterness against God, possibly, for allowing or enabling or not stopping this thing that is coming our way. Or we have deep anxiety because we can't manage the outcomes that we're working so hard to manage. And we just don't like the idea that we would have to bend our knee and say, "It's your will, God. Ultimately, it's yours." To bend the knee to His truth, or in some cases, to bend the knee to His sovereignty over our situation. And as we consider sitting down with another individual, young in the faith, and communicating the key aspects of this faith to them. You know, we've talked about several of the things that we want to cover. I've kind of got them up here again for you. Everything's based on the love of God for you. That's everything. Everything else we talk about, you won't have a right understanding if you don't understand God's full and unconditional love for you. And it's only when we have that that we can, in turn, turn around and love others. It's only in that that we can find what our identity in, not in what we produce or what we do or what we become, but who we have been made to be in Christ. We find the perfect righteousness of God in and through that, in the finished work of Jesus. That our legal standing before God is called out as perfect. And that's how He sees us, and we stand before Him. And from that, there's spiritual fruit that God will work in and through us to begin to produce. And these are the things we talked about last week. But we also need to spend a little time on an attitude. And it's that attitude of humility. Because that's going to impact how we live and how we receive all of these other blocks that God has given to us. It's a great definition that I heard of humility. It said this: humility is being open to the possibility that things are other than the way I think they ought to be. And in this sense, it's one of the absolute keys to change, and it is essential. It is an essential quality on the path to transformation. The attitude of humility is what helps us to have a right understanding of ourselves, who we are when it comes to God, where we are, the fact that we are His creation, and knowing that without God, we are nothing. Now, I'm talking to a bunch of white-collar, primarily, high-power, big in government, big in business, very successful people. That is a hard thing many times to really embrace. You only have what you have because God has granted it to you. I love what one writer noted about humility. It's not an analogy I think I would have picked, but I'm going to pass it on. He said, humility is like underwear. It is essential, but indecent if it shows. I like that, you know. A little word to the young people. You know, you got those low pants, get them up. It's humility. Get that stuff covered up. It's like underwear, essential, but indecent if it shows. And there's a result in our lives that comes from humility too, because humility, are you ready for this? Will always lead you to the S word. So, you know what it is? Submission. If we don't have humility, we will not submit. Let me just stop right here. Can I give you a pretty good identifier that maybe you're struggling with humility more than you realize? A little quick test for you. If right now you're thinking, man, I sure hope Karen over there is catching this. You know, this is a message for them. I got news for you. You just betrayed yourself. This message really is for you. Humility is not easy because it's not natural. That's not the way we approach it. And we need divine help from God in order to live with this attitude. We have that help from God. It comes to us in several places in God's Word. The one we're going to look at today is in Philippians chapter 2. So I'll invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me there. If you don't have a paper Bible, you can get out your phone and follow along. Philippians chapter 2. Now, y'all know me, hopefully long enough now, I don't like just jumping into a passage and saying, let's start talking, let's get our bearings on what's going on. Paul is writing this entire letter under the humiliation, are you ready? Under the humiliation of being in jail. I mean, he doesn't look good to the community right now as he's sitting in prison. And he's writing to a people and he's calling to them who are undergoing difficulties and problems. They're undergoing persecution, all kinds of things. And he's going to ultimately call them to live in a joy through this. But he says, you need to be citizens of heaven, living in a way that's worthy of the gospel that you believe and have been blessed by. All that God has given you, you're meant to receive it, but now you're meant to, in turn, also called to live it. And so the call to them, you guys stand firm in one spirit in this way. And then whenever you go throughout the rest of the book, you'll find that there are these little paragraphs where Paul makes different points, and I'll call those spokes. And the spokes are all tied into the hub of the passage we're going to look at, the hub is chapter 2, about the example and demonstration of Jesus Christ. And everything else will be some sort of micro reflection of the example of Jesus within this book. We'll see how we're saved by him, and thus in turn what we're meant to look like in him. And so with that in mind, let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, well, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." So again, that's Paul's summary statement of everything he's just addressed in chapter 1, of his own sufferings for preaching and his call to them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of their calling. In essence, he's basically saying, y'all remember what you are? Well, be that. What you are in Christ, be that and live like that. And so with that in mind, let's color that in a little bit more. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another is more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So here we're starting to see what humility is. It's this idea that you won't have an emphasis on yourself. It's an attitude that seeks after the well-being of other people. It isn't necessarily saying, oh, I'm bad, I'm a worm, I'm junk, I'm trash. It isn't, you know, taking the cat of nine tails to yourself as much as it's looking at others and seeing them in an elevated position. And God has me here for you. Now, the example that we have in this is Jesus himself. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now let's remember again, what all Jesus do? He had the glories of heaven that he was in and a part of. He would give that up to come down here. Well, why would you do that? Because he's going to submit to the will of the Father, and because he loves us. He's reaching out to us, considering us. He is so different from Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Remember what Adam did? He tried to seize equality with God by saying, God has spoken, I won't do that. I refuse to submit to that. Jesus is the opposite of Adam. And that's the point they're making here. He wouldn't even utilize his equal status with God for his own purposes. He would just empty himself. I won't use what I could to my advantage. Becoming a human, becoming a servant to all, even going so far as to be humiliated on the cross. You know, when we think of the cross, we think of the violence and we think of the blood. I think a lot of times we forget the shame and the humiliation and the embarrassment that you will be stripped naked. And then you will be nailed to an item with people cheering for this. And then you'll be put into public as a public spectacle for everyone walking by to see you. Nobody coming to your aid. That is humiliating, as well as all the other horrific things that go with it. Why would he do it? Because, as I mentioned, he wanted to submit to the will of the Father. What God wants, I will endure whatever. And I can trust my Father. Now the verses are going to get us ready, because after this humiliation and death, God vindicates Jesus Christ by raising him from death and exalting him as king and giving him the highest name. Look at verse 9. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I mentioned that the book of Philippians has this undercurrent of joy that runs throughout it, because Paul is recognizing something. My life gets to be a reenactment of the gospel. I get to reenact the life of Jesus in all the different spheres that God will bring me in and place me in. And so he will get to live that way, knowing that it was Jesus that's the living Jesus who was with him. And now he's aware of Jesus' love and presence in his life. And because of that, that awareness has produced two things in his life. You see it in the passage. It's hope and it's humility. To personally know Jesus is to be transformed. And the purpose of this book of Philippians is to express the truth of that transformation, of who Jesus is. But also to say, here's an example that we can follow. Jesus' example is one of a servant, and the attitude is one of humility. And at its core, let me tell you why. One reason why, frankly, humility is just not a very fun thing for us. At its core, it means you are going to surrender control. Just like Jesus did at the cross. He surrendered control to God, going to the cross, and Paul says, I get to spend the rest of my life doing the same thing. Remember, as he's writing this, he's in prison. He's going through this. And he's not going to control his outcomes. He doesn't know where things are going to go. He has to trust that God's going to run and manage that. He's just surrendered unto God. And it's humbling, but Paul knew, I'm not God. It's not mine to run. And I've submitted myself unto that. I'm open to the possibility that things are other than the way that maybe I would prefer they be run. And in Genesis, that's what Adam refused to do. Satan tempted, you'll be like God. That's what he said. Pride said, you will never have to submit to anybody again. You can run the show. You can call the shots. And the poison of that pride that came out in the Garden of Eden is the cause of every fight, every conflict, every war, every aspect of bloodshed that we see, unhappiness, and embitterness that has entered the world. And if you, friend, this morning are experiencing a lack of peace or deep anxiety or anger, there's a very good chance it's because either someone in your life or some circumstance is not working out like you wanted. And that ultimately is driven by your pride. You think it should be different. Again, let me interrupt you. If you're thinking, I hope old Billy Joe over here is listening to this, you need to own it. Jesus lived and he taught what humility was like. He gave us the best example too. And our call is in faith that we are to trust his word. Trust it over my feelings. Trust it over my fears. Both cases. That's faith. And walk in submission with this attitude of humility, surrendering your control. Let me say it again. Humility is not just tearing yourself down, running yourself down, and talking about how bad you are. In fact, humility doesn't really consider itself at all. Rather than going through the mind games of thinking, I wonder if I have humility. Wait, I think I just lost it. And kind of back and forth like that. Let me tell you, one of the very best indicators that you're walking in humility is if you can submit to the will of God and the word of God or the circumstances that he has you in with joy. That's it. Notice I didn't say happy. I said with joy. Because we can look humble and we can look obedient, you know, but if bitterness and disgruntledness and drudgery are present, friend, that's not humility. What you are in is duty with the expectation that God is going to pay you for it. You'll be paid by God and he owes you for all your hard work. But that is not like Jesus. That's not where he went. He was ready to submit even to a cross, even if it means being humiliated. I've read a lot on this. Not exhaustive, but I've read a lot. One of the things that keeps coming up is this is probably the American evangelical church's most deficient trait is humility. We're winners. You know, look at who we celebrate. Christian winners. That's our model. And, you know, you talk to someone about being a servant, this will be our answer. And frankly, I'm not standing up here. Some guy's like, I got all this figured out. Just come talk to me. I struggle too. But here's one of the big items that we struggle in. We don't really mind being called a servant, but you had better not treat me like one. And that's pride. Jesus was most certainly treated lower than a servant. He was treated like a criminal. And he wasn't. But he continued to submit to God and trust God with those circumstances. His attitude was, God, your desires first. And that is humility. That's what it looks like. Do you see, by the way, why this is so important that we would cover with a person who's new to the faith early on in their faith, to have them begin to understand and embrace this? Because before we start covering the different aspects of what this Christian life is and the hardships maybe that will come and the areas that they'll have to surrender in, you got to see this. You got to understand this. It's coming. Hardship and suffering are coming. And if you can't live in humility, you're not going to make it. We have this idea, I will not lose. I don't lose. I will not suffer. And I will not deny myself. And yet, we can't do that and at the same time live in humility. James 4 addresses this in a very tight parallel. I'll just kind of put the verse up here for you when he says this. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned in the morning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He'll do it in His way and in His time. Jesus didn't get to experience it in His life. He had to die and then experience this after His death. Pride says, I know what I want, and I want what I want. Humility says, I know what you want, Lord. And whatever that is, that's what we'll do, just like Jesus did. So here's the question, how do you do it? How do you live in humility before God? What does that even look like? I'll give you a few things. The first thing, you receive the Word of God for the purposes of obeying it. What it says, I will do. All of it. Not the parts I like. All of it. Even the parts that might put a strain on my life. That might make it hard. That might actually make some more work for me today. Living in humility means that we'll be like Jesus, as he's described in 1 Peter 1, where it says, while being reviled, he reviled not in return. This is how we'll live. We'll be reviled. We won't do this in return. In suffering, we will not utter threats. What will we do? We'll entrust ourselves to Him who judges righteously. And we have to be reminded of this. We forget this so quickly. Living in humility means that we won't live our lives controlled by fear and anxiety. We experience fears and anxiety. We will not be controlled by them. We have to surrender that to the Lord. Why do we do it? Because we think our desires are best, and so we get stressed, we get angry, because God won't fix it like I want Him to, right now. And I have to keep going, walking and depending on Him, and I don't like that very much. I like to be God. And He reminds us, we're not. So we walk in humility, accepting His sovereignty over the things that, frankly, we cannot change. It also means I'll be the first to say, I'm sorry. Some of you drove in having a fight, a rift, right? And so maybe you're sitting in the chair right now and you really haven't heard much of the sermon because you're just thinking about how you're going to get that zinger on the way home when you're with that other person. Humility says, you know what? They might have even started it. You be the first to apologize. You be the first to seek reconciliation. It means I'll do what's right, even if the consequences are going to be hard on me. And if we won't do this, then I have a little term for us who refuse to. We'll be called Christian breech babies. What do I mean when I say that? Y'all know what a breech baby is, right? A normal baby is born head down to come out. A breech baby is feet down, head up. And a lot of Christians are living that way. But go back to the preach baby. If the head is up as opposed to down, you know what happens? Problems. The delivery gets delayed. The pain gets extended in the process. And a lot of Christians are living their lives like this. Not with the head down in humility, but with our heads up. And we've chosen not to put our head down and humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God so that He may exalt us. We don't believe He will. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not let the world teach us our theology. Let's not learn it from there. The world will tell you that to live in humility, and men, it'll tell you this in particular, but it's all of us, it'll rob you of what's noble, it'll rob you of what's bold, and it will rob you of your manliness. That's what the world would teach you about a humble life. It'll teach you, yeah, Jesus might have been humbled, and yeah, there's things that we can appreciate about Him, and yeah, He might have had some tough circumstances, and He believed God's word and what it said, but it won't work for you. Won't work for you. You can't trust it. You cannot be taken advantage of, so don't you let it happen. You should not suffer needlessly. Don't you let it happen. Y'all ever heard this? The best defense is a good offense. Well, that may be true in a lot of areas, but that is anti-Christian. The best defense is let God be your defense. That's where we're supposed to go, in humility. We'll trust Him with this. And we won't necessarily try to manage it. Andrew Murray wrote a great book called Humility. Highly recommend you read it when you get a chance. But he has one great short line in it. It says this: no tree can grow except on the root from which it sprang. And that makes sense. Whatever the root is, that's the kind of tree that comes up. Look at the tree, you'll know what the root is. What kind of tree are you? If others were describing you, how would they describe you? What kind of tree are you? Is your life characterized by one of just this constant frustration? Because, frankly, nobody will line up with what I want. They won't do it my way. Or is it fear? Because you're not giving God what you feel. Because God's not giving you what you feel you should be getting. You deserve to be getting. A better circumstance, a better situation. Or is it simply a life with no joy? Because, doggone it, I have to work so hard to fit these square pegs through the round holes all the time. And I keep trying for control, and God just won't give it to me. Like I deserve. Friend, rather than give you the control you see, God wants to do something. He wants to put in your life His many graces. But those graces can only take root in the soil of humility. That's where we have to live and believe. That's the attitude. Finish here with a story. I read it on the internet, so it must be true. A little poem written by an 8-year-old boy. Observation that he made. He said this: once there was a pencil and a notebook. "Hey, puny, I'm huge compared to you," said the notebook. Pencil was angry. He thought of ways that he could be better than the notebook. Then he spoke up. "Well, I can make your paper messy." The notebook was silent. And then he said to the pencil, "Well, I last a long time, but you get short." "Well, I come in packets of 50. "You only come as a single," said the pencil. "People use me for school," said the notebook. "They use me for school too," said the pencil. And then the notebook and the pencil realized that they were made to go together. "We're both as good as each other," they said. The end. From the mouths of babes. That is a great illustration of what Philippians 2 is teaching us. I am not God. You are not here for me. I am here for you. That's our mindset. It's what Jesus showed to us. I am not better than you. You are not better than them. What do? We get to just emulate Jesus, who is greater, but who humbled Himself. And we get to spend the rest of our lives submitting to Him who loves us. And we get to spend it submitting to one another. living out that truth, always being open to the possibility that things are other than the way that I think maybe they ought to be, but they are aligned exactly with where God wants them to go. Would you bow with me? Lord, humility is such an easy thing to talk about, and probably within 15 minutes of leaving here, in some way, our pride will probably be challenged. Whether it's a child that doesn't obey, or a friend that speaks to us in a tone that we don't like, or someone assumes a responsibility on us that we do not have and we quickly get riled. Well, Father, I pray that you would help us to continue to look to Jesus, to see that you have the controls and you're trustworthy. And so in these areas that we don't get to do this, we don't get to manage, we'll be okay. We don't have to win. You've won everything. We don't have to come out on top. We can trust you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this and we pray. Amen.